Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
If you had a copy of God's Word with you, 2 Kings chapter 5, we encourage Bible reading around here. And so if you got a Bible, physical copy, digital, turn with me. I like you going through with me, keeping it open throughout the service. If you didn't come prepared with one, that's okay. Or online, you'll see the words on the screen. But 2 Kings chapter 5. And by the way, if you're brand new to the faith and you don't know where 2 Kings is, there is no harm in looking in the index, okay? So figure out where it's at. Track with me. But 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now I'm going to read out of the NIV. And I know you're probably not there yet unless you're super fast, but I'm going to start reading. Here's what it says, verse 1. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. I'm going to talk about that a lot today if you want to take note of that. Verse 2. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out. They did this a lot. And they took captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. So she said to her, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, and he would cure him of his leprosy." But Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl had said from Israel. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I'll send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him, he's rolling deep, okay? Notice what he's got with him, 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. And the letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so you can cure him." Verse 7. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill? Can I bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." You've heard about a drama queen. This is a drama king, okay? And you're going to see in verse 8, I love the Bible so much. In verse 8, Elijah, the prophet we've been talking about, he tells the king, "King, put some clothes back on, okay? Like, this is awkward. This is weird. Like, get some clothes on." You'll see this verse 8. Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel was unclothed and sent him this message, "Put your clothes back on. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me and I'll let him know there's a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots. He's got an entourage. They stopped at the door of Elisha's house, and Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times. Can someone shout 7 times? 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you'll be cleansed." But Naaman, he went away angry. He's mad. He's furious. And he says this, "I thought," we're going to talk about that at the end, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand just the right way over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the water of Israel? Could not wash in one of them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. He's walking away. Verse 13, Naaman's servants went to him and they asked him a question. "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, some big extravagant thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down. There's a change that happens here. So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times. Somebody shout 7 times. As the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. The Naaman and all his attendants, they went back to the man of God, stood before him, and here's what Naaman said, "Now I know." Notice he went from "I thought" to "I know." "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel." I know that's a lot of verses, but it was just too good to skip over, okay? And so if you're taking notes, would you write this down? Here's the title of my message before we pray again. Don't stop dipping. Would you write that down? Don't stop dipping. Let's pray together. Jesus, we're so grateful for your word. Your word is awesome. It's alive. It's active, sharper than any two-edged sword. We're so grateful that we're here today, not just to read the Bible, but ask your word, the Holy Bible scripture, to read us, to apply your word to our lives, to put ourselves in the story and to glean and learn what we can. And God, whether this story is brand new or whether we've heard it many times, maybe even preached on it before ourselves, I pray that you would speak to us, Holy Spirit, exactly what you want us to hear. As I prayed earlier out of the worship set, God, it's not about a man, not about a pastor or a church building. God, we're here to learn from you. We're here at your feet asking Jesus, speak to us. And may it not just go in one ear and out the other, but may it settle in our soul that we would hear, we would learn, and we would grow. Jesus, we love you so much, and we ask all of this in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. This is such a great scene in the Old Testament, right? Like, if you've been around church for a little while, you heard this story a time or two. It's an incredible one. And as we read, it all revolves around the main character, Naaman. And as you could tell, even at first reading, if that's you, Naaman has got it going on. Like Naaman is the second in command, essentially, the king's right-hand man. He's got power. He's got authority. What's the word say? He is valiant. He's got a reputation. And Naaman's the kind of guy that likes to remind everyone just how great he is, right? And so when he comes not just with him. He's got his entourage. He's got horses and chariots. He's got gold and he's got silver, all this wealth, all this power. But he's also got a problem. What's the problem? We read, it's leprosy. Now, that's not something that you talk about on CNN, right? Everybody's talking Delta variant right now. And so maybe you don't know what leprosy is. And I'll tell you what it is. Very simply, it's an incurable skin disease. That's what he's got. It was extremely contagious, and it was basically a death sentence. It wasn't something he was going to get over or get better from. It was just going to get worse and worse until it took his life. Now, one detail to take note of, we like to go deep into the passage every single week, get as much as we can in the time we have together. One thing that you need to take note of is that leprosy at this point in his body, it is not fully spread. So he's more than likely, Naaman, at the beginning stages of this disease. He probably just got the diagnosis. Well, how do you know that, Pastor? One context clue that we just read says this, that he was expecting, Naaman was, expecting the prophet Elijah to wave his hand over the spot on his skin. And so more than likely, he was at the very beginning of this, but still, the writing was on the wall. This leprosy, this incurable disease, it was like a ticking time bomb for Naaman. And as we read, Naaman eventually starts to head towards the prophet Elisha. And he's bringing that gold we talked about and that silver and all of those clothes with him. I kind of picture it like that scene from Aladdin. You all know what I'm talking about, like where Abu, the monkey, is turned into an elephant. And Aladdin, y'all must not have young kids like I do, okay? I've seen every Disney movie way too many times, all right? And it's that scene where Aladdin, make way, you know what I'm talking about, that scene. And got monkeys and gold and all kinds of craziness and the genie's there. And it's this caravan, right? It's this parade. It's like, look at me. He's trying to impress the princess and the princess's father. And that's kind of what I see here with Naaman. He's got this posse. He's got this caravan. He's got his servants and he's got his employees and all this wealth. And he's making a big deal out of himself as he comes to the prophet. And let's talk about the money for a second. The money is really interesting to me. In fact, I heard this from someone this last week as I was studying and praying for the message. But if you look at just the gold that Naaman was bringing, like we don't know what a shekel is, right? So you're like, what in the world? Like, what's a shekel of gold? Someone mentioned to me this last week that just the gold that Naaman brought with him to the prophet, it was worth somewhere about 600 years worth of salary. So you could say Naaman was a millionaire, or maybe even a billionaire. Like, he's got money, y'all. like he's got a lot of wealth, and he's bringing all of this with him to the prophet Elisha. And I think we can learn something right here at the beginning. If you're taking notes, get ready to jot this down. You see, Naaman did not yet know, number one, that you can't buy your miracle. And you need to know that if you didn't know that before today. Like, you can't manipulate God. Think about it logically. God owns everything. So how could you entice God? Anything you could offer him, God's like, I already got millions of those. It'd be like one of my kids. I was thinking about this. We got three kids, like I said. They're all real young. And it'd be like one of my kids coming to me and saying, Dad, here's $5, okay? And with this $5, I want to stay up late tonight. You know what I would say back to my kids? That isn't even your $5. Come on, can I get a good amen from the parents? Everything they own, they don't really own it, is mine. Right? It ain't, their room is not theirs. When's the last time our kids paid the bills? The answer time is zero times, right? Like, no times. And so, like, I would say, son, like, to our oldest, he's awesome. All our kids are great. But I'd say to Luke, our oldest, I'd say, hey, Luke, man, I love you. You're awesome. But I gave you that $5 to begin with, bud. Like, that's mine. Like, I'm letting you hold on to it right now, okay? But, like, it's not even yours. That's what we do to God, though, right? We're like, God, if I do this, then I'm gonna make you happy. I'm gonna impress you. Then I can get my blessing. Let me get me a blessing, right? Well, I'm gonna give a little bit to the church, or I'm gonna serve a little bit. I'm gonna read my Bible this. I'm gonna go to 21 days of prayer that starts tomorrow morning. I'm gonna get up at 6 a.m. and be in a church building. How crazy is that, God? Like, I'm gonna do it. And God, can I get me mine? You see, maybe you never try to purchase a miracle from God, but oftentimes we try to manipulate God to get a miracle. How do I know if I'm manipulating God or trying to? It's when you say, maybe not out loud, but in your heart, if I do this, this, and this, God will be happy and I'll be blessed. That's straight up manipulation. How's that work in your marriage, by the way? Hey, I did the dishes the last three times. It's your turn to do that. What are you doing? Your scoreboard, keep it, right? You're like, I do this, this, and this, and then you should help out me. That's not how it works with God. Can I tell you something? And you ain't gonna like it, but I'm gonna tell you anyway. God is not impressed with us. He is God, and we are not. I didn't think I'd get an amen, but I had to say it anyways. It's just the truth. And so Naaman, he's trying to purchase his miracle. He's got all this stuff, all this power. Like he wants to buy him some healing because he knows death is on the other side of this. And by the way, I hope you know this. Just in case one person doesn't know it, I'm going to say it. Don't you ever, I'm going to save you $1,000 right now. Don't you ever send $1,000 to that YouTube preacher that promises you healing. If you send a $1,000 gift, they're going to send you a bottle of blessed water from like the Holy Land, and you just got to maybe sip it or gargle it or pour it on your head, or that prayer cloth when you lay it on your sick. Like, don't you do that. You can't buy your miracle. I'm just telling you. God forbid, that's happened in some churches. Somebody comes into town and they got these special blankets that like blind nuns put together, you know, and they're just all blessed. And, you know, it's like, no, that's not how it works. You can't impress God. Like I'm telling you, he's God. You can't buy your miracle. But Naaman didn't get that message. Naaman's like, man, God's going to be impressed with me. I'm rolling up. They're singing my name. I'm the second in command, essentially. I got all this money, all this power. And he gets to Elisha's house, and he's got this expectation, Naaman does, of how it's going to go, right? He's got this expectation that, man, when I pull up, Elisha, he is going to be so grateful that I'm there. He's like, man, Elisha's going to thank me. He's going to roll out the red carpet. He's going to throw a party. I mean, it's going to be amazing. And I just love the Bible. The Bible's funny. Like, if you don't think the Bible's funny, you're not reading it right, okay? It is funny. What does the Bible say? Elisha doesn't even come out to meet Naaman. Elisha sends out the intern to meet Naaman. I just think that's hilarious. Naaman's rolling deep. He's got all this stuff, all this power. They're singing his praises. He pulls up, no red carpet. Elisha's nowhere to be seen. Elisha won't even give Naaman the time of day. Elisha sends out an unpaid intern, a messenger. Hey, go tell him this and then come on back. Let's get back to work. Just tell him this. And to make matters worse for Naaman, not only does he not get an audience with the prophet, the man of God that he wants to like wave his hand over his spot and abracadabra, magic trick, he's healed. Not only does that not happen, but what is the intern speaking on behalf of the prophet? What does the intern tell Naaman? He says this, go dip in the muddy Jordan River 7 times. Like go dip in the water that's nasty, that you don't want to go. He's like, there's 2 other rivers that are way better. Can I not go swim some laps in them? Like Naaman is furious. Elisha's nowhere to be seen, and he didn't love the message from the messenger. And what does Naaman do? Naaman is done. Why? The muddy Jordan River was beneath him. And that's interesting because some of you know that years and years later, Jesus was water baptized in that muddy Jordan River. The Savior of the world. It wasn't too good for Jesus, but it was too good, or wasn't. It was too bad for Naaman. So Naaman's like, I'm not going. And Naaman is furious. He's upset and he is walking away from his miracle. Why? Because what happened was God did not meet his expectations. He says, I thought it would be different than this. I wonder, are you walking away from your miracle? Because you thought it would be different than this. Like some of y'all, man, like you thought your marriage would be different than what it is, right? Like, can we just be real? Like, can we just be honest? I know everybody likes to like dress up and make sure they look good. And how are you? Highly favored of the Lord. I'm blessed, you know? Blessing upon your children for 1,000 generations. You know, we talk weird in church sometimes. Like I know we like to pretend that we got it all together, but like how many of y'all know, like we got people that you thought your marriage was gonna be different. Like your honeymoon was awesome, right? We loved our honeymoon, didn't we, baby? It was incredible. A week just at the beach. I mean, that's heaven on earth for us, just incredible. And some of y'all, like you got past your honeymoon and you said to yourself, I thought my marriage would be different than this. Like what was real cute, you know how everybody's got like their like little like quirks and stuff like that, and it was real cute when you were dating, but now like a year in, you're like, it ain't cute anymore, it's annoying. Some of y'all laughed way too hard on that one because I just read your mail. You're like, how'd you know, Pastor? How'd you know? But like you said to yourself, I thought marriage would be different. Some of you started a new job. And man, you were convinced this job is going to be so much better than my other job. You got these expectations, right? You're like, man, the grass is going to be greener. People with wisdom in the room know that the grass is greener where you actually water it, right? You're like, no, this job's going to be different. They're going to respect me. They're going to love me. They're going to realize that I'm the savior of this company, that they wouldn't get anywhere. I mean, I'm the missing ingredient. I am the secret sauce. I mean, it's going to be awesome. And you got past your first week at that job. And what did you say to yourself? I thought it would be different than my last job, but I realize it's actually a little bit worse. Some of y'all with kids, you had some expectations. Like, I know a lot of y'all. Y'all read every book. Y'all were experts. Every blog. How many of y'all know when you're single, you judge every parent, right? Because you are dumb and you don't know any better. He just called single people dumb. I guess I did. I probably shouldn't have done that. I was single for a long time, so I was dumb too. But I'm just letting you know. Like, here's what I used to do. My wife's laughing because she knows. Like, before we were married and before we had kids, like, I'd be at a restaurant and there'd be a family. I'm just being honest with you. You could pretend like you're better than me, and maybe you are, but, like, this is just me. Like, I was at a restaurant and somebody had kids. And those kids were like screaming, looking like they're demon possessed. And I'm like, somebody needs to quiet those kids. Like somebody needs to parent those kids. And then I would judge the parents that would put a cell phone in front of the kid's face to get them to be quiet, you know, like I'm telling you, I did that. Maybe you never did. I did that before I had kids. But when I had kids, I got fresh revelation from God. That there is no perfect parent. And that, like, if they're screaming, you're at least glad that, like, they're not, like, crying. And if they're not crying or screaming, you're at least glad, especially if you got multiple kids, they're not trying to kill each other, right? And so, like, I stopped judging parents a long time ago. I'm telling you, I've been there on that plane, haven't we, babe? I'm like, wait, get Coco Melon in front of them. Give me some Baby Shark. Everybody's looking at us. We got, like, I'm just telling you. But what happened before you had kids? You judging everybody. You got this expectation. Am I preaching to anybody? Like, you just, man, I know it's going to be like this. But then you said to yourself, I thought it would be different. If you're from a different church background, I love this about our church, non-denomination. We've got people from all over, different denominations, no church background. I love that. But here's what happens sometimes is if you're from a more traditional, you know, denomination, it's like you experience stuff in our services you know that's not normal. Like, first of all, you had this expectation that I was going to wear something more priestly than a sweater and skinny jeans that are way too tight. I get it. You know, I know you're judging me. It's okay. Like, I shouldn't have wore a sweater because it's like a million degrees. So you got it right there. But like you had this expectation, right? In some churches, the pastors sit on the platform, you know, and like don't even talk to them. Just look down, look, you know, that kind of deal. And so you had an expectation. Worship, you know. Some churches, it's like a cappella only. I thank God that we have instruments here. And that, like, I don't know if you like it loud. I love it loud because I'm a horrible singer. And so I can sing my heart out and nobody will hear it. Like, I'm just telling you, I can never, like, I couldn't do it in an a cappella church. Like, I would close the church so quickly because of how bad of a singer I am. Like, I'm just telling you, you have expectations. I'm not trying to hate on others. I'm just letting you know, just making us all aware that sometimes we have expectations. And when God doesn't meet those expectations, we thought it would be different, and then we walk away. I thought church would be different. I thought living for Jesus would be different. I thought expectations. Naaman is walking away from his miracle. It did not look like he thought it would look. It did not match his expectations. But here's what he's about to learn. And we've all got to get this. And this is not an easy word, but it's so obvious from the text. Number two, if you're taking notes, write this down. God often breaks us down before he breaks us through. Come on, would you process that? I know it's not an easy word, but it's a right word. God often, not all the times, but God often breaks us down before he breaks us through. You see, Naaman's biggest issue, and if we were honest, sometimes our biggest issue was not leprosy, it was pride. Would you write that down if you're taking notes? The leprosy was nowhere even close to his biggest issue. Pride. I'm a valiant soldier. I got money. I got power. I got all these servants. Right hand man of the king. Gets to Elisha. Elisha won't even meet to him. He hears the intern's message and he's like, I am not. Remember, he's got all these people around him. He's like, I'm not lowering myself like that. He's like, do you see what I'm wearing? I'm not getting this muddy. You know how much this costs? You see, God cared way more about the pride than the leprosy. The pride was a way bigger issue. And if we were honest, I won't speak for you, I'll speak for me. Pride can be an issue for me too. So God's like, no. I need a humble Naaman. If you've been walking with Jesus for a while, can you just let everyone know, like this is real important, especially new believers? I will be humbled before God. It's going to happen. But it's a lot easier if we'll humble ourselves instead of God humbling us. Can I get a witness, like a testimony for somebody been walking with Jesus for a while, right? It's a lot better if we humble ourselves. It's going to happen. because we're not God. He's God. So God needed to break him down, not because he's bad. God is always good. But God cared more about the sin issue, pride, the physical issue. God cared about that, but more about the pride. So Naaman, he's so prideful, and we can all be that, I think, if we're honest. He's storming off. He's mad. He's furious. And then there's an unnamed servant. This is so cool. I don't know if you caught this reading it a moment ago. But there's an unnamed servant that steps in. Don't even know their name. And what's so great about this story is, like, there's two heroes. And the heroes, in my opinion, are the unnamed servants. This one right here that stops Naaman in his tracks by asking a question respectfully. And then also, do you remember the servant girl at the beginning that had been kidnapped? She's the one that gave Naaman's wife the idea. Hey, there's a prophet, Elisha, a man of God that can help you. And that just that's not my message, but that will preach so good. Because some of you are waiting to be named before you step out in obedience to God. Some of you are waiting for a position. You're like, if I was the boss, then I'll show everybody what we need to do. Then I'll make a difference. Can I tell you, it's not about your position, friend. Right where you are, you can fulfill God's purpose today. Don't wait until the next role or the next position. That will come and go. God's got you where you are for a reason. And so this servant, they don't get on to Naaman. Like, they don't. If you got the Bible open, test me on it. They don't condemn him. This servant doesn't rebuke Naaman. This servant asks a question. They say, sir, I know, because we've been riding together, traveling together, I know you. I know your heart, and you would have done anything big. If he told you to do some big thing, you would have done it. Why not consider something small? It's a question. All of us have bosses. You're a CEO. You got a board. Can I tell you, that's how you honor your authority. That's how you question the right way. Not like bad-mouthing them on social media or complaining to your coworkers about that boss and their decision. The way that you bring it up respectfully is you honor and you just ask a question. That we can learn a lot from this unnamed servant. And the right question, the right word, at the right time, it stops Naaman walking away from his miracle, and he turns, which is such a beautiful image. He turns and starts to obey the word of the Lord for the very first time. And he goes down to that muddy river. In fact, if you're taking notes, would you write this down? Not a slide for it. But, like, the key to this passage, the Rosetta Stone, is obedience. It's obedience. Can I tell you, the key for you walking with Jesus, the key for me, is obedience. Like, you realize that when you give your life to Jesus, he doesn't follow you, we follow him. So Naaman, he turns towards the Jordan River. God's breaking down that pride. And he goes there, and y'all remember, like, he can't just cannonball in one time, right? Cannonball! And just splash in and then get out healed. What's the word of the Lord? Seven times. To not stop dipping. So Naaman, he's there and he's humbled himself. Everybody's watching. And he dips the first time. And I wasn't there, you weren't there, and so I can't read his mind, but I just want to put myself in the story, okay? You should do that too. If it was me, even though the prophet through his intern said seven times, I would think in my mind, like, hey, maybe he was just testing me, and maybe one time will be enough. That's just me. I would come out, and Naaman does come out the first time, and the leprosy is still there. He's not healed. Remember the word of the Lord, don't stop dipping. I wonder if you've stopped dipping. Let's make this personal. This message is for you. It ain't for your friend or your aunt or man, your spouse. You're like, they should have been here. They need this message. It's for you, okay? I wonder if you've stopped dipping. Pastor, I went to church one time. I dipped, but nothing's changed. Pastor, I shared my faith with my cousin, and they're like a third cousin, you know, that kind of weird cousin that's barely related to me. I don't even like them that much, but I shared my faith, and nothing changed. They didn't get saved. They still drive me crazy. I did it one time. Don't stop dipping. Don't stop dipping. Naaman, he dips a second time and a third time and a fourth time and a fifth. He dips six times. And he comes up and it's still there. The leprosy, it's not gone. You know, he's muddy. He looks ridiculous at this point. All eyes are on him, his employees. I wonder, though, have you stopped dipping after six times? Well, Pastor, I did the first 6 days of the 21 days of prayer. I prayed every day. I came on Monday morning, 6 a.m., the ungodly hour. And I came to the church. And yeah, I slept most of the time, but I was there. Nothing's changed. Hey, I got a new Bible, but anybody else, like, you're like me, and anytime you start a new Bible plan, it's like you make it a couple of days, and then you move on to another one, right? Maybe it's just me. It's like, I started another Bible plan. This one's really, really good. It's awesome. It's amazing. It's changing my life. Well, you know what? It hasn't really changed my life. You know, Pastor, I tithed. Pastor, I served at Serve Day. It was awesome, man. We did all that. We had hair nets in this room. It was incredible putting together 10,000 meals. But nothing's changed. Pastor, I've been praying, maybe six years for a miracle. And nothing's change. Can I encourage you? Please hear this. Receive this with your whole heart. God is not looking for 75%, 99% obedience. He's looking for 100% obedience. And what we do is we obey God in every way that's easy to us, but we don't want him to touch the unholy relationship. We obey God in every way except for this one vice, because we make excuses for that substance or that pill. We obey God in all the ways that are easy, but that seventh dip is really hard. But let me encourage you, don't stop dipping. Keep obeying God. Keep praying. Keep showing up. Keep believing for that miracle in your marriage. Don't stop believing for your prodigal son or prodigal daughter to come on home. Keep believing that COVID is not greater than Jesus. Disease is not greater than Jesus. Don't stop dipping. Naaman dips a seventh time and he comes up and the leprosy's gone. And I love that, like, he didn't just get his normal skin back. He's got that youthful skin. Y'all know that skin, ladies, that you spend all that money getting creams and ointments and all that kind of stuff. He got that youthful skin, right? No crow's feet any longer. No black bags under the, I mean, it's like youthful. Not just back to what he was before, but even better. But here's what you gotta see and about to pray. Naaman finally obeyed the Lord and he got his physical healing he so desperately desired that he was willing to pay for. But can I tell you, God, yes, he cared about the physical healing, but he cared more about his spiritual healing. You see, Naaman came for the physical touch from God and he got that. But he also got the double miracle. He came to faith in God, death to life. He came for one touch and got two. Well, how do you know that, Pastor? How do you know he got saved? The last verse we read together. If you still got it open, check me out. Test me on it. Verse 15, the beginning. What does he say? He says, I went from I thought, my expectations. I went from I thought to I know that there is no other God except the one true God. From I thought to I know. He experienced the eternal healing. We're all going to die one day. Naaman died one day physically, but he lives on into eternity up in heaven, worshiping Jesus every moment of every day. Came for the physical healing, but he got even more than he bargained for. Would you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes. Jesus, I pray right now for my friends in the room and online. I pray, God, if there's anything that you need to break down in us, that you would do so. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's these wrong expectations that we have of you or your church. Break us down if that's what's required to help break us through. I pray, God, that we would realize that we can't buy our miracle. We can't manipulate you. We can't. It's only by your grace, your mercy, your love. We can't earn our miracle, and the truth is, we can't earn our forgiveness. And Jesus, I pray for anybody underneath the sound of my voice in this room or online, I pray for anybody that's far from you. They could have walked 10,000 miles away from you, but it just takes one step back to be right where they need to be. No one is too far gone. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through you. You're the only way to salvation. It's not by works or good deeds. It's by grace through faith. I pray, God, for anybody that's far from you, that today would be their day. Friend, just hear the truth. Tomorrow's not guaranteed. Well, I'll wait till tomorrow. I'll wait till I get cleaned up. No. You come to Jesus just as you are, and he'll clean you up. He'll make you new. So if you're far from Jesus, all you got to do is surrender your life. Here's what that looks like. You can keep your eyes closed, your head bowed. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's all about belief and confession. And you can do that right now. In fact, I'll coach you on some words that you can whisper to him. He hears you. You tell him this, Jesus, I believe. I believe you died on the cross. Come on, you can whisper to him. I believe that you died on the cross, that you rose from the dead. I confess that I am a sinner. My sin separates me from you. And so I ask you to save me. I ask you to forgive me of all my sin, to make me new. Jesus, I've got a shady past. I've got a lot of things that I'm not proud of, but I'm just believing right now that you're making me new, that you're giving me a fresh start. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. I make you my personal. Like, this isn't my family's decision, my spouse's decision. Like this is my decision. I make you my personal Lord and Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for those that are committing their life to you. There is no one like you. Thank you for setting people free. God, you are so good. We ask all of this in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ, or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcove.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at christcove.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at ChristCovHouston.